Now, we're going to turn once more to God's Word, and we're going back to our study in the book of Psalms, Psalms 1 through 12. And you'll remember that as we enter into the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms brings us down to earth with a bump. We start off in Psalm 1, the blessed man who has prospered in all that he does. Psalm 2, the Lord sets his king on Zion, his holy hill. Psalm 3, God's anointed king is fleeing for his life. And we saw how David gives voice to his distress, having been ousted from his throne and from his royal city by Absalom, his son. For David, it was he went from the best of times to the worst of times in a single day. And then we come to Psalm 4, and we discover the psalmist, and the psalmist associated with David, we discover that the psalmist is by no means out of the woods yet. He's still wrestling with difficulties. And so we turn to Psalm 4 this afternoon. Psalm 4, we notice from the heading, it is to the choir master. It is for use of stringed instruments. It is a psalm of David. And it's given to us by the Holy Spirit. Will you listen? Here's God's word. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, these are wonderful words, and I pray that as we come to words that may be very familiar words for many of us, I pray that these words would impact us with a new freshness, with a new relevance, with a new pertinence, and we ask that you would cause us to be attentive and to give ear to your word, that we also might be assured of your care for your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the psalmist is not having one of his best days. In fact, if indeed this psalm is associated with the same kind of scenario that we looked at in Psalm 3, where David is fleeing from his son in fear of his life. If that's the case, the psalmist isn't just having a bad day, he is having one of the worst kinds of days imaginable. It is the kind of day that seems guaranteed to lead to a sleepless night. And you caught a sense from the psalm that the psalmist is contemplating a situation where he may indeed find himself tossing and turning throughout another night. He's certainly in a difficult situation. And we discover that there are some people who are in an adversarial relationship to him. He addresses them in verse 2, O men, and the language that's used in Hebrew is a language that suggests that these are men of influence. These are people whose words carry weight. Now, you and I don't find ourselves in the same kinds of circumstances as did someone like David, but you have people in your life whose words carry weight. There are some people, when they say something or when they hold an opinion, you can blow it off. There are other people whose opinions really count for something, whose words really carry weight, the people who really get under your skin. David's having to deal with some people like that. They've opposed themselves to him, and he feels the weight of their opposition. And as David grapples with a situation like that, where he's disturbed, where he's distressed, these are unsettling and disquieting times for the psalmist. Yes, indeed, the psalm may reflect the situation that's referred to or alluded to in Psalm 3. It may not, but it's certainly a psalm that describes a servant of God, a follower of God, who finds himself or herself in a situation that is unsettling. And in that situation, the psalm gives us the testimony of someone who has a settled faith in unsettled times. Someone who has a quiet trust in God in times that are disquieting. These are words that you and I need to hear, because we know the kinds of situation that the psalmist is talking about. Yes, the particulars may be different. There's not a one of us living in this fallen world who has not experienced the kinds of things of which the psalmist speaks in this psalm. And yes, we notice that this psalm is a psalm that is put in the hands of the choir master. In other words, this is someone describing a personal situation, but it's not a private situation. It's put in song so that the people of God can sing it. We've done that this afternoon. Isn't that marvelous? 3,000 years on, we are singing the words that were given by this individual, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to be an encouragement to God's people in unsettling times so that we might enjoy the peace of God. And I want to walk us through the psalm this afternoon. And I'm going to speak of the singer, because, yes, this is a psalm given to the choir master for God's people to sing. There's an individual singing it, but we join in and we participate in Jesus. We participate in the kinds of things that the psalmist is singing about. Now, commentators break up the psalm in different ways. I've broken it up in the way that I'm about to describe. This works for me, and hopefully by God's grace, it will work for you. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to see the singer's confidence. Confidence just resonates from verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 and 5, we're going to hear the singer's counsel, some counsel from the singer. And it's good for us to be open to divinely inspired counsel. And then in the last three verses, verses 6, 7, and 8, we want to see the singer's contentment. So we have confidence, we have counsel, and we have contentment. Okay, so the singer's confidence, and the singer bursts out, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." And you can't help but be impressed at the sense of boldness that lies behind those words. Here is someone who's approaching God, and he's not coming tapping gently and tentatively on God's door. He's coming and he's hammering for God's attention. He's pounding, as it were, on God's door with both fists. He's clamoring to get God's attention. "Hear me, O God of my righteousness." He's crying out for God to hear him. There's a boldness, there's a confidence that allows him to come into the presence of God. It appears again at the end of the first verse, "Be gracious to me and answer my prayer." And the psalmist comes with a confidence and a boldness to God because he knows who God is. He knows that God is gracious. He's echoing the words of Exodus chapter 34, where God identifies himself to Moses as a God who is merciful and gracious. And here is the psalmist saying, "You are a gracious God. Be gracious to me. Answer my prayer in your graciousness." He knows who God is, and he expects that God will act in accordance with his character. Jesus teaches you that you can pray to God, "Our Father." God identifies himself to us as a father You fathers, you mothers, you've had your child come to you with a boldness, with a confidence, with an urgency. Help, listen to what I have to say. And you respond in character because you are that child's parent. Jesus teaches us that we have confidence before God because God has identified himself to us as the Father to whom we may come with confidence through the Lord Jesus. Not only that, but the psalmist is able to look back and see how God has already shown his graciousness. The middle of verse 1, you have given me relief when I was in distress. In other words, this psalmist is able to look back and see how God has already answered his prayers. That's why it's so good for us as we share our prayer requests to reflect back on the ways that God has answered. We did that this afternoon. That emboldens us to keep on praying. It encourages us to pray many prayers. We pray lots of prayers. We're able to discern God's answers to our prayers. Some of them come early on, some of them come later, but if we're praying lots of prayers, we're going to have lots of evidences of God's faithfulness in hearing our prayers and in answering our prayers. Those spring flowers that pop their heads up and bloom at different times. You sow lots of different kinds of seeds, and then you've got a succession of flowers coming to bloom. Pray many prayers. And as you do so, you're going to be able to discern a succession of answers to prayer that demonstrates God's faithfulness and God's graciousness. And with that recollection of the confidence that he has in God, then our psalmist is able to address his opponents. Oh man, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? He's addressing them from a place of confidence in the truth about God. Now he says, oh man, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? The word honor is the same word glory that we met in Psalm 3, verse 3, where the psalmist said, Lord, you are my glory. And now the psalmist uses that same word. How long will my honor, how long will my glory be turned to shame? How long will you impugn the goodness of my God? How long will you impugn the faithfulness of my God? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? This individual recognizes that the accusations that are beating down on him, the slander that's being directed to him, is falsehood, it's lies, it's vanity, it is emptiness. And that's the same kind of thing that you and I encounter. Jesus tells us that the devil is the father of lies. And the devil comes to us with lie after lie, with falsehood after falsehood. And he seeks to turn our glory to shame because our trust is placed in the Lord. Our confidence is in him. The devil wants to rob you of your confidence in God. He wants to put you to flight, feeling that there's no place of refuge, that there's no place of security, that there's nowhere to turn. That is not so. And the psalmist, having reminded himself of who his God is, turns to face his accusers. Oh men, how long will you turn my honor into shame? Know that the Lord has set apart. This is verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. There's a truth for those arrogant adversaries of the psalmist to know, but that's a truth for you and me to know as well. God sets apart his people for himself. In the rough and tumble of life in the fallen world, where the hand of providence is not always easy for us to discern, the eye of faith recognizes that God has set apart his people for himself. The same kind of Hebrew expression is used back in Exodus when the plagues are being described. And you'll remember how those plagues fell on the people of Egypt. But Moses tells us that on the settlements of Israel, those plagues did not fall. And the language that's used to describe Israel is that God had separated Israel. God had made a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. His eye was on His people. God sets apart the godly for Himself. It's at that point that you and I who have been baptized remember that God has set the mark of His ownership on us. And we witnessed a baptism this morning. And as we reflected on that baptism, we grab hold of our own baptism with the hands of faith. And we say, by that sign, God has set me apart to be His own. And in the rough and tumble of providence, in the rough and tumble of life in this world, where we look around and where it sometimes seems that the ungodly are no better off than the godly, or where it seems that the ungodly are better off than the godly, we remember that God makes a distinction between those who are His and those who are not. And as I say, our faith this is where baptism isn't an empty sign. This is where baptism becomes a means of grace, because we grab onto it and we say, God reached out to put His mark on me. That mark of baptism representing the sealing presence of the Holy Spirit. The Good Shepherd knows His sheep. And among all the hurly-burly and all the hustling to and fro, God sets apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call upon Him. There's the psalmist's confidence. God hears, God answers, God sets apart His people for Himself. There's great confidence. But there are also words of counsel, verses 4 and 5. And there are words of counsel. And when we read these verses, and when I looked at some of the commentaries, it's not clear who is receiving the counsel. Who is the writer counseling? Is he counseling some of his faint-hearted fellow believers? He may be. Is he even addressing those proud, arrogant, influential individuals who are opposing themselves to him? Maybe he is. Or maybe he's counseling his own heart. Sometimes we need to do that, don't we? Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves. And we need to remind ourselves the right way of things. These people who seek after vanity, who turn aside to lies, we need to stop our ears to them. And so often we rehearse the things that they said to us, the things that really bugged us, the things that really got under our skin, and we rehearse those things over and over. That's where we need to speak words of truth to ourselves. And the psalmist does that. Be angry. This is verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Oh, yes, there's injustice. Oh, yes, there's aggravating behavior. Oh, yes, there are flagrant violations of God's law that trigger the response of anger. And the psalmist, and again, those who know Hebrew better than I would say that these words can be translated, if you are angry, do not sin. Because there are situations that trigger righteous anger. There are situations where righteous indignation is an appropriate response. But that anger, that righteous indignation can very quickly curdle and sour and turn to bitterness and turn to anger and resentment and begin to become the root of bitterness that poisons our thinking and that infects our behavior. If you are angry, do not sin. Do not sin. Ponder in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent. The psalmist had a safe room. He had a safe room. A lot of people are building safe rooms, so I'm told. You can spend a lot of money having a safe room in your house. The psalmist had a safe room. You might say, well, this is David. Of course, he had a fortified enclosure, a keep in his palace where he would be safe against attack. But David's safe room was in his heart. Ponder in your own heart, on your bed, and be silent. David has a heart that is stocked with the truth of God's word. You build your safe room and you stock it with dried lentils and cans of beans and all the rest of it. David's safe room, his heart, is stocked with the word of God. And he's heard those aggravating statements by his opponents. And yes, he's tempted to be angry. And maybe he's struggling with anger. And he's saying, ponder in your own heart and be silent. Paul picks up on that. Didn't you notice in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's Paul taking Psalm 4 and giving an application of it to the New Testament church. Sort out that anger. How will someone keep their heart pure? By laying up God's word. Remember Psalm 119, verse 11, I have laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Here is someone who is taking refuge in that place of silence. He's shut the door against the aggravations of his accusers, and now he is pondering in his heart the promises, the statements that God has made. Remember the blessed man whom we met in Psalm 1, he meditates on God's law day and night. He's listening to the truth. He is being silent and listening to what God has to say. That's good counsel for the psalmist. That's good counsel for us. He goes on in verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Offer right sacrifices. It's language from Leviticus. Remember our sermon series on Leviticus, where God prescribes what right sacrifices look like. The psalmist is saying, when you're in these kinds of situations, these unsettling circumstances, when you've shut the door, where you've laid anger to rest, where you're pondering in your heart, where you're reorienting yourself to God, use the means of grace. Offer right sacrifice. That's what he's talking about. The Old Testament means of grace. And the psalmist is saying, crisis times are not times for carelessness. They're not times for delinquency. They are times for us to recommit ourselves to the means of grace. When you're going through the kind of unsettling crisis that the psalm alludes to, that's not a good time to stop praying. That's not a good time to stop reading the Bible. That's not a good time to cut yourself off from the fellowship of the saints. That's not a good time for you to stop being present at worship. The psalmist says, offer right sacrifices. Lay a hold of the means of grace. Use the resources that God has provided and put your trust in the Lord. You see, the means of grace have the effect of taking our gaze from these unsettling circumstances and fixing our gaze on the God who redeems and saves us. Words of counsel from this singer. The last three verses, we see the singer's contentment. This is a singer who has gone from a place of being unsettled. He's gone from a place of coming with a sense of urgency and desperation to his God, who now is arriving, and he's worked with his own heart. He's used the means of grace. He's worked with his own heart. He says, you do that too. And now he comes to a place of contentment. There are many who say, who will show us any good? There are a lot of people out there who look at our circumstances and say, there's no help for you. No one has got your back. There's no protection. There's no shelter. There's no hope. There are lots of people who are saying that, says the psalmist. And that's true. There are the voices that get under our skin. Sometimes the voice carries weight because it's the voice of someone we respect, maybe a friend, maybe a family member. Sometimes the unsettling statements impact us simply because a lot of people are saying them. A lot of people are saying, what's the point in being a Christian? What's the point in being a follower of God? What's the point in trusting in the Lord Jesus? There are many, says the psalmist, who are saying, who will show us any good? But, says the psalmist, lift up your face, the light of your face upon us, O Lord. The psalmist realizes that the answer to the question, who will show us any good, is God will show us good. God is the one who shows good to his people. And yes, you notice when the psalmist says, lift up the light of your face upon us. The psalmist is remembering that he, as a member of the community of God's people, lives under God's blessing. We've already had that blessing pronounced on this congregation this Lord's Day. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. You are a people who live under the blessing of God. I will say, Psalm 16, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. God is the one in whom we enjoy what is good. And this psalmist is reminding himself that God's face beams on him in blessing. That's why it's so important for us to receive God's benediction with faith and know that as we go out through that door into the unsettling, disquieting circumstances that will confront us, we do so with God's face shining upon us. He smiles on us for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, where Paul says that in the Lord Jesus, God has caused the light of his countenance, the light of his face, to shine upon us in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we see the glory of God. In Christ, we see God's goodness demonstrated to us in our misery, in the direness of our circumstances. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us so that God shines. God's face shines upon us. He beams on us with delight because we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And so the psalmist goes on in verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. And yet maybe David is writing this when he's fleeing from Absalom. Absalom sits atop the granaries of Jerusalem. He has possession of the wine cellars of the capital city. And David says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. One commentator has said that here in that particular situation, David exchanged a royal scepter for a beggar's staff. But David knew that in reality he was none the poorer because God is the one in whom he enjoys all that is good. That's a learning experience for us, isn't it? Paul speaks about that in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, I have learned in whatever circumstances I am in, therein to be content. Paul learned that. David is learning that. You put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. I had that grain, I had that wine at my command, and now it's been snatched away from me, but my joy is still there. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Our joy is sourced in the God who in Jesus has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And so, the day is drawing on. And David says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In peace I will lie down and sleep. He knows himself to be under God's blessing. He knows that the light of God's face illuminates his dark circumstances. He has joy in his heart. And of course, we remember that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us that apostolic blessing, and already you have had that pronounced over you this afternoon, the peace of God. Peace be unto you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's peace settles on the hearts of his people like a warm blanket. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. God's peace is with his people. We have peace with God. We enjoy God's protection and God's security. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David, at this point, is sorely reduced. He doesn't have the resources that he had before, but in any case, his confidence doesn't lie in his armies. His confidence doesn't lie in his fortified capital city. His confidence doesn't lie in his own wit and cunning and strategic know-how. Nor does his enemies' power lie in the might of their armies or the resources they can command. David knows that it's God alone who causes him to dwell in safety. And in that regard, you and I, who trust in the Lord Jesus, are no different from this psalmist, because it is God alone who causes us to dwell in safety. We are under our God's protection, and we know our comfort in life and in death is that we're not our own, but that we belong body and soul to our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. God alone causes us to dwell in safety. He gives to us life everlasting. And in Jesus Christ, the Savior, we have safekeeping because, as Jesus says, he holds us in his hand, and no one is able to take us out of his hand. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalmist whom we see struggling in the face of unsettling circumstances, dealing with situations that are disquieting and unsettling and disorienting, and we see him push through by your grace to focus on your care and your protection, on your blessing pronounced upon him. We ask that we also might be strengthened in our weak and faltering faith, that we also might be able to rest secure in the knowledge that we are in your protection, that nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love that you've shown to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.